I'm excited to jump in today. So we're going to be looking at the book of Philemon. And if you're tracking with us, we're working through the whole New Testament together as a church, which is exciting. And if you're hearing that and you're like, oh, I'm missing out, it's not too late. You can jump in where we are. You can catch up if you want. We're living the New Testament. Yeah, that's the point. So this week was Titus 1, 2, and 3, and then we read Philemon and Hebrews 1. And we're going to jump into Philemon, and it's only one chapter long, and I really want to tell the story of Philemon because there's some incredibly powerful truths God reveals in this story that I think will speak to us today in a powerful way. There's some kind of shocking things that are going on in the book of Philemon. The story, really, and just to before we jump in and read the story, it's about the family of God, which is a really unique family. So I've heard it said, like, everybody has a weird uncle or a person in their family. You guys have all heard that? Like, you always, if you don't know who that is, it's you. You guys ever heard that? So everybody has that weird person in their family where they're like, oh, it's hard to be. And this is Thanksgiving, so maybe this is even more of a reality. You're like, we're having the meal tomorrow, and I don't know how I'm going to put up with so-and-so. And if you don't know that, then you may be that person, right? So I've heard that lots, and I'm like, hey, there's probably, you know, some truth to that. In the family of God, this is what I love about the family of God. And maybe you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus. Maybe you question whether Jesus is real, whether the gospel is real. And if you're here and that's you, I just want to say, I'm glad you're here. Welcome. And I want to introduce you to the family of God. And in the family of God, it's unique because God has a way of bringing people together that there's no way in an other circumstance that these people would be able to be together. And that's what we're going to look at in Philemon. And I'm going to read this in a second, but I will tell you, is Tyler? Is he upstairs? Or okay. Well, he was, maybe. He's coming up the stairs. I almost showed a video. So back when I was in Bible school, I had to do a project on a New Testament person, and I chose Onesimus, and I had to make this video. And we have this really embarrassing video. Tyler plays Philemon. I play Onesimus. And I almost showed it, but I was like, nah, for one, it's too long. Maybe I'll share it on my Facebook and you can check it out. Tyler would love that. And you can kind of see the story, but I want you to just be a little bit aware before I read this, what's going on here. So Philemon is a slave owner. Okay, so in ancient times, so 2,000 years ago, most places that existed, okay, so most countries, regions, areas, were governed by the Roman Empire. And at the time that this is being written, there was an approximately 50 to 60 million slaves. Okay, so it was common. So slavery was like this, really common. And so sometimes when you and I read words like slavery, we immediately think of the 18th century slave trade, the civil rights movement, which, by the way, was, and I've talked about this before, was led by Jesus followers that were like, this is evil, this is wrong, this has to stop, this racism is wicked and horrible. In these days, there was some slavery that had to do with race, but most of it was to do with status, right? So slavery was common. It didn't matter what your cultural background was, what your ethnicity was. If you were poor, you were likely a slave. And you had what was called a slave owner. And the slave owners in these days had really high status. And they owned their slaves. And they basically had all kinds of control over those slaves. And so we're going to read a story. So Philemon, this letter was directed at Philemon. He's the slave owner. He's the one at the top of the hierarchy. Onesimus, the guy we're going to read about, was a slave who worked for Philemon at one point in his life. And he escaped from Philemon, probably stole some things and left, went away, and he ended up coming to know Jesus because of he met Paul, the Apostle Paul, in prison, okay? And so if I share this video, we kind of acted that out. So in our video, Tyler was Philemon, and I come up awkwardly in a bathrobe because I was like, didn't have, you know, all kinds of props, and I rooted through Tyler's room, and there's a scene where Tyler comes out, he's Philemon, and he looks at me and he goes, Onesimus, how could you? And then I awkwardly just run away, and it's really, really quite horrible. But what we were depicting was what most of the scholars believe, that Philemon stole something, or Onesimus stole something from Philemon, okay, so he did something that would have angered Philemon or could have gotten him thrown in prison, and he escaped. And while he has escaped, he encounters Jesus. And then God has a way of bringing, making family out of people that would normally have animosity towards each other. So I'm going to pray before we jump in, because the truths that are in here, I believe, have a lot to teach you and I about relationships, about what it means to be in the family of God, what reconciliation and forgiveness looks like. And my desire is that we'd hear what he has to say as we look at this. So Lord, I just want to thank you for your word. Thank you for the message that we get to learn about in Philemon. I just pray that our ears would be open to your truth today, that our eyes would be open to see what you're doing, and that you'd be at work in our lives just changing us and making us more like you. We invite your presence here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read this a little bit slowly. I'll stop at a couple points. But this letter was written by the Apostle Paul to Philemon about Onesimus. He says, "I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. And I'm praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ." So Paul starts this is an incredibly persuasive argument. He says, "I pray that you'll put into action this faith that you have." Right? So our faith is not just an intellectual thing. It's not just something that we're like, "Oh yeah, I believe." It actually translates into action. So if you're a Jesus follower here today, it changes the way that you live, not just the way that you think, not just the way that you believe. It actually changes the way you respond to people, the way you deal with difficult situations, the way you treat others. It has to turn into action. "Your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. That's why I'm boldly asking a favor of you." And so Paul is going to ask this favor. And I just want you to catch how persuasively Paul asks for this favor from Philemon. And just to realize, like, the reason Paul is so pushy and persuasive is because he knows that the gospel is true. He knows what it means to be a part of the family of God. And what you're going to hear today as we look into this, Paul is absolutely convinced, as should we, that our eternal circumstances are far more important than our temporary ones. So you and I have a tendency, we get caught up in the temporary. We get caught up in the here and now, right? Maybe you're in a situation of life that's just really challenging and really difficult, and it's discouraging and overwhelming. That is a reality. Scripture deals with that all the time. But what Paul is challenging Philemon with and pointing out to Onesimus, he's saying, like, there's an eternal reality, there's an eternal kingdom that is so much more important and so much more even real than just what you see in the temporary. And he realizes that, and he realizes that both Philemon and Onesimus are a part of this eternal kingdom of God. They're in the family of God. So their earthly circumstances are, Philemon is a slave owner, and Onesimus is the slave, so master slave, right? That's their earthly circumstance. And that, in Paul's day, the institution of slavery didn't change. What did change was what happened in eternity, like in the lives of the people that were touched by Jesus. And it has ramifications for how we live right now. He says, "That's why I'm boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it's the right thing for you to do. But because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you. Consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus." He's really persuasive, okay? He's like, you know, I'm only asking you, but I'm an old man. And so he's like, you know, and I've been serving Jesus faithfully. And Paul knew he was one of the most authoritative voices at that time in the church. And so he's showing Philemon, this is the right thing to do. "I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he's very useful to both of us. I'm sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I wanted to keep him here with me while I'm in these chains for preaching the good news. And he would have helped me on your behalf, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. It seems that you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever." Do you see the emphasis? We're going to read the rest of this. But the emphasis on eternity here is Paul is saying to Philemon, he's like, you lost Onesimus. And so Onesimus, all he was to Philemon at this time was property. He was a slave. And Onesimus stole from him and he ran off. And Paul, now he's writing back and saying, you guys are both in the family of God. And so for a little while in the temporary world, you lost him. He became of no value to you. But now he's encountered Jesus, and he's of great value to both of us, like eternal value. We're in the family of God. And what Paul is reminding Philemon of is he's saying there is no favorites with God. It's not like God says, like, well, slave owners are up here, and then their slaves are down here. According to God, we are equal. You realize that? When you're a follower of Christ, if you are living in poverty and you have no respect here on earth, and you're, you know, side by side worshiping with somebody who's got, you know, all the respect here on earth and, you know, great finances and family or whatever, like, we tend to see people in terms of hierarchy and high and low. But in God's kingdom, he's like, you're equal. Like, God doesn't have grandchildren. God doesn't have a hierarchy. We are his children who he loves equally. I joke all the time with my kids. Carrie McNally, she's not here this morning. I was saying with Carrie one time about how, like, one of them was my favorite. And Carrie goes, no. She thought I was serious. And but, like, depending on the day, I'll tell them they're my favorite. But they all know, like, I say that to all of them. Like, and they're up in the balcony. So you can ask them after. But I do. I say that to them all. And they'll point out if I'm saying it more to one than the other. There's seasons where they're like, well, you say it more to Lucy than you do. So, but in God's kingdom, like, there is no hierarchy, right? He looks at us as equal. So in verse 16, Paul continues, says, and he's talking about Onesimus, and he talked to Philemon, he's no longer a slave to you. He's more than a slave. He's a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. And I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. I love Paul's, like, he keeps saying, I don't know if you've noticed it, but a couple times he's like, I want this to be your choice. I don't want you to be forced. But you owe me your soul. I led you to Jesus. You're with God for all eternity. And you've got to make things right with Onesimus. You need to forgive him. You need to show kindness to Onesimus. Don't do what all the other slave owners are doing, because you're not a part of this world anymore. And he's saying, but I want that to be your choice, even though you owe me your own soul. And then listen to how he finishes up. He says, yes, brother, please do me this favor for the Lord's sake. Strengthens it again. Give me this encouragement in Christ. I'm confident as I write this letter that you will do what I ask and even more. And just so you know, New Testament letters were read publicly to the whole church. So Philemon would have been either him reading this or somebody else reading it in the presence of their entire house church. One more thing, please prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that God will answer your prayers and let me return to you soon. So it's almost like Paul was saying, and I'm going to come and check up on you. I'll be there. So make sure there's a guest room, and I'll come and I'll check up on you. And so what we see here is Paul gets to lead Onesimus to Jesus. So something changes in Onesimus' heart. And it was the same change that happened to Philemon. And so as far as the world was concerned, there was a slave and his master, right? But then when they both encountered Christ, Paul was pointing out, he's like, you're no longer slave and master, you're brothers. And so the worldly system of hierarchy didn't change very much. But as far as God is concerned, it changed big time. You know, and if you look up, and I've said this before, I won't go into it too much, but one of the questions that comes up when you study Philemon is, well, why didn't Paul come out and say slavery is just completely evil and abolish it right there on the spot, right? And part of the reason is because there were 50 million slaves alive at this time. And so Paul knew, and this was, the gospel was just starting to be preached and proclaimed. So Paul knew the most important thing that could happen was for people to encounter Jesus. And this is, I want you to really catch this, because this is important. What Paul did in this letter and what he did in the rest of the New Testament was, and I want to say, God's family is eternal. He doesn't play favorites. He was pointing people to the reality that God has an eternal family that we are a part of. So the reality, and I really believe that if you study the abolition movement, there was people that fought to their death, some of them, to end slavery. And they were successful. And some of these people's journals and their stories are incredible. And they did it because they believed God had called them to do it. There are people alive today that fight to make sure that there's clean drinking water in places where people don't have access to clean drinking water. There's people that give their lives to going to places where the poverty is extreme and people are living and dying their entire lives in poverty. And I believe God calls people to do that. God loves it when people are part of that kind of a work. But that kind of a work comes after this salvation experience we have with Jesus. And this is what I want you to catch. This is super important. There are people that live and die their whole existence in an institution like slavery. Or even if you think about it in our own context, there are people that live and die their lives in non-ideal life situations where you don't have maybe a great job or access to whatever you see other people having around you. And if we base our lives on, I need to get that, I need to have a better life in the here and the now, I guarantee you that you will be disappointed time and again. Paul says, and you can read it in Philippians, Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether I have all kinds of things and money and resources or whether I have nothing. Because he had encountered Jesus and it so radically transformed his life that he could live in any earthly situation and he was content in who he was in God. And that's the gospel. So first, before the change of like clean water, before those things were fought for, Paul was like, I want to lay down, I want to establish what the gospel actually does. And it reconciles people with God. And so I love being a part of social justice movements. I love being a part of things that are happening in our country where people are being provided necessities for life and all kinds of things like that. I love being, because I believe that's what God's heart is to see those things happen. But even more important than that, even deeper, when people come into an encounter with Jesus where their lives are radically transformed, God gives this peace to get us through whatever it is that we're going to face in this life. And so Paul here, he wasn't sure whether Onesimus would ever be fully released as a slave. He wasn't sure if in the earthly temporary realm that we live in, that situation would change. But what he was pointing them to was saying, even if it doesn't, you are brothers for all of eternity with God. And so what he's really saying to Philemon, he's like, you better treat Onesimus like he's your brother, because he is. You're going to be with him for all eternity, and God doesn't play favorites. So we have structures and hierarchies here on earth that may never change. And right now, there's all kinds of racial tension. There's all kinds of tension in our world over all kinds of different issues, and people are fighting for equality and fighting for rights in certain areas. And you know, some of those battles have been fought and won and gone back to where things were, and people are just as dissatisfied or filled with despair. And I believe it's because if we are only looking to find our peace and our joy in this temporary life, we'll be disappointed. And so I'm not saying that the fight for those things is wrong. It's actually good. It's a good thing. But even deeper than that is coming to a place of peace in who you are with Christ. Like, it was amazing. Paul, he tells crazy stories of all of the hardships he went through, and he did it with joy. He said, I suffer for joy because I get to proclaim the gospel. I get to preach to you the freedom that comes from a relationship with Christ. So whether he was enslaved in prison or recently beaten, he had this peace because he knew who he was in God's kingdom. And the question I want to ask you, and this will be up on the screen, and I encourage you to wrestle with it, is, have you placed your hope in what is eternal or in what is temporary? Have you placed your hope in what is eternal or in what is temporary? I am convinced that you and I, we face a temptation to get really focused on the temporary circumstances of our lives. But here's what I've realized, and not as a pastor. I think as a pastor, I get to talk to more people and hear more stories. But just as a person, in this short, I'm almost 34, but in the relationships and conversations I've had with people, most of us are convinced with the temporary. But the thing that I've realized is that there are many people that will live and die in circumstances that are not ideal. And if we believe that it's about this life that we need to get things right or figured out, we'll be filled with despair. There are horribly sad stories of people that have believed that everything is about the temporary, and they get all of their dreams. They go from being impoverished to having everything that they could have wanted or needed, and they're still filled with this despair. And I find that it grieves me, because I realize the gospel goes so much deeper than just trying to heal this temporary situation that we live in. that the gospel so transforms us. And I'm convinced of this. If you are a fully devoted follower of Jesus, you're filled with his spirit, that you could actually be in any situation, whether having lots or having nothing, whether being treated horribly or being treated like a king or queen, and you walk through it with this peace because your hope is in an eternal God, not in a temporary situation. I want to move on just to the second part of this. Before I do, I want to read 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, because I don't want to move on from this without pointing out that I believe God does desire for good things in this life, but that is secondary. Like, the most important thing for us is to have a relationship with God and recognize, like, we are created for eternity, and being a part of his family means an eternal family. In 1 Timothy, Paul is saying to Timothy about the church in Ephesus, he says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, so we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. There's this and many other verses people use to fight for justice in this world. So in this message, I'm not saying that Christians aren't supposed to fight for justice, that we're not supposed to fight for racial equality, that we're not supposed to fight to make sure that people that don't have clean water get clean water. Like, we are. Paul says, pray for that. Pray that people that are in leadership will lead in such a way that we can live peaceful and quiet lives, that they'll lead in such a way that there isn't inequality or unfairness. We're supposed to pray for that. We're supposed to work towards that. But the reality is, many of us will live and die our lives in non-ideal situations. We were, as a family, talking about just things we were thankful for at Thanksgiving. And I forget who it was. One of my kids was just saying how, like, we have so many places in our home where we have access to clean water. And I don't mean this in a silly way, or I'm not, like, making light of it, but even your toilet in your home is considered clean water by many millions of people. Like, it's actually, and we have access to, like, spouts where we get clean water all over our homes. You know, there's places where there's millions of people that they've got to walk long distances to get that. And I, like, as a person who loves Jesus and I want the world to experience him, sometimes I question, I'm like, why is that? Like, why is there so much suffering? Why is there so much pain? Why do people have to live that way? And I realize, like, Paul, even more so than you and I, he didn't live in a democratic society where, you know, we could fight for our rights and have freedom of speech. He lived in a pretty difficult, challenging time where you could be killed for speaking against the status quo. But he realized, he's like, no, even if you live your whole existence in a non-ideal situation, you can have such a freedom in your relationship with Christ, because your hope isn't in the temporary. Your hope is in the eternal. And that's what gives us the strength as followers of Christ. We're like, my hope isn't in this world. So even if the situation is non-ideal, even if it's horrible, my relationship with Christ gives me hope for all eternity. I want to bring this to a close. I just want to share a story with you. Because the other part of Philemon, so Paul is pointing out eternal versus temporary, but the other really powerful part of the story is these two people, Philemon and Onesimus, reconciled when the world around them would have said that's impossible. Like, slave masters and slaves, they can't become friends. There's tons of stories in ancient times of, like, people who did what Onesimus did and their slave masters had them killed in brutal ways. Like, If slave masters started showing kindness and sympathy towards their slaves, it would disrupt the whole system, right? So for Philemon to actually take Paul up on what he was saying, it would have been a really costly thing for him. But reconciliation is possible. I want to share a real story that happened just a few years ago. Back in, I think it was early February, it was right before all of the restrictions came in place for the coronavirus. I went to a church planting conference in Florida, and I remember that the coronavirus actually started to break out a little bit in Orlando, because Vicky was sending me updates about all the things that were happening in the city that I was in. She was, like, nervous about it. And then when I got back, it was like 2 weeks after I got back that they shut down, like, easy border crossing, and there was all these quarantining things that had to be done. And so I, like, just got back in time. While I was there, it was a church planting conference of, like, 5,000 people. And one of the speakers, her name was Danielle Strickland, one of the most incredible speakers that I've heard. And she shared a story that just, like, rocked the room. And I remembered bits and pieces of it, but it had been a while ago. And recently I was listening to a podcast, and she was on this podcast, and she she shared this same story. And I was like, man, this is so fitting with what happened in Philemon. And so Danielle Strickland, she's like involved in a lot of social justice initiatives, making sure that people, like racial equality, gender equality, making sure there's food and water for different people. Like, she's involved in all kinds of things. She's a really, she's quite a leader. And a few years ago, she went with World Relief to Rwanda. And if you're not familiar, Rwanda in 1994, there was a genocide where the Hutu and the Tutsi tribe, and there was a couple other tribes, there was so much animosity between them that in the span of 40 days, you can look this up, there was about 1 million people killed in Rwanda. And people that were from North America, other parts of the world that were in Rwanda, basically realized they had no control, and it was just carnage. It was crazy. The killings were brutal. And so people that were not Rwandan fled the country. And so it was really difficult for the people of Rwanda watching the world, who could help, just leave and vacate. And so about 1 million people in the span of 40 days, it was just horrific. And a few years ago, Danielle Strickland had an opportunity to go to Rwanda and visit. And she visited a place that was called the Transformation Village, which kind of perked my ears when I heard it. I'm like, oh, that's cool, Transformation Village. What happened was the government of Rwanda, after, in the wake of what happened, they said, we're gonna abolish this whole tribal mentality, and we're gonna say that, we're gonna use language Rwandan. We are the people of Rwanda. We're not Hutu, we're not Tutsi, we are Rwandan. We are one people. We have to stop this division. We have to stop this separation because it's killing us. And so they also wanted to work for reconciliation. So the church partnered with the government and set up these transformation villages. And what they would do is they would bring people in to live in these villages to rebuild Rwanda. And so Danielle Strickland and her team met this one set of neighbors. There was Grace and John. And in this village, they had given them a pile of bricks, and they were working on their own homes, and they had to help each other build their homes. And so they sat with Grace and John hearing their story. And so Grace shared her story first about how her entire family was massacred. None of them survived. She was the only survivor, and she had no hope, which is why she took this opportunity to move into a transformation village, and she said, yes, we need to rebuild our country. We need things to change. John was responsible, one of the men responsible for killing her whole family. So they're sitting there looking at Grace and John, and when they first told them this, Danielle Strickland said her and her whole team just shook their heads, and they said, no, this is crazy. Like, there's no way this kind of forgiveness is possible. And so they went on to tell their story. John said that there was 150 prisoners locked up after the genocide that were mainly responsible for killing mass amounts of people. And the church in Rwanda partnered with the government, and they went into these prisons, and they shared a message of hope, the reconciliation of Jesus. They talked about Jesus' death on the cross, that if we put our faith in Christ, that he makes us new, that our sins are no more, all of the things are broken, and he actually can reconcile us. If we have faith in Christ, he can bring reconciliation. And they preached this message of reconciliation. And John was in his prison cell, and he was listening and thinking, I just want to die. Like, I hate what I've done. But I also want to see Rwanda changed. I know that what we did was evil, it was horrible, it was wicked, and Rwanda needs to change, and I want to be a part of it. And so, against even his own better judgment, he put his hand up, or however he went forward, and said, I want to be a part of this. And so his sentence was reduced to half, and then when he got out, he was put side by side with Grace, and they were given a pile of bricks. And they knew each other's story. And so Grace shared how when she first started working on her house, like, John would come out and he was working on his house, and they couldn't make eye contact because she was filled with fear, like just totally afraid of this man that had massacred her family. And John couldn't look her in the eyes because he was filled with shame and remorse and regret and self-loathing. He just wanted to die. He didn't even want to be alive, right? But eventually what happened was Grace had a hard time building certain parts of her house, and so she'd ask John to help. And John would come over and he'd help. And when she took breaks, sometimes John would work through the breaks to help. And they're telling the story, and Danielle Strickland and the team, they're just like, they're shaking their heads, and they're like, this is crazy. And at one point, John was still so filled with remorse and shame, and he had his head down, and he was in tears. And Danielle said that Grace reached across, and she grabbed John's hand, and she said, John, I'm glad you're here. You're part of my family. You're the only family that I know. You're the only family that I have. We're family. And she kept encouraging him. She's like, it's okay, just tell your story. And Danielle and the team just said, like, it just shook them to the core. And this is a Christian organization. And they said they'd never experienced that type of reconciliation. And what the message is from that is that the reconciliation that Jesus brings to us is, it actually brings healing to horrible situations in this world. You know, these transformation villages, I believe, are they're like a microcosm. They're like a small example of what the kingdom of God looks like. You know, the family of God is this weird, strange, kind of bizarre family. I love looking around. I love the church that is kind of across the world and looking at the colorful church that we have, the people from all kinds of different ethnic backgrounds and then socioeconomic backgrounds, levels of education. We are brought together because of who Jesus is. In this world, the temptation is for us to believe we're divided, to believe that we're separated. But because of Christ, reconciliation is actually possible. And in a minute, I'm going to get Hannah and Tyler to come up and close the song or two. But I just want to ask you, in your own heart, as we're singing these last couple songs, is God bringing someone to mind for you to reach out to, for you to show grace and love to? And forgiving someone, and I want to point out from the story of John and Grace, Grace didn't become a doormat where she subjected herself to more abuse. That wasn't the case. This forgiveness, this reconciliation, reconciled them as children of God. What Paul was saying to Philemon was, hey, Philemon, Onesimus, your slave, you know, on earth, he's your slave, but according to God, you're equal before him. So reconciliation didn't subject her to more of that, but both had surrendered to Christ, and he brought something beautiful out of it. And who is God speaking to you about to reach out and show grace and love to? I, one time in my life, was on the receiving end of this. And so there was somebody in my high school, just out of high school years, that I had really hurt. But a year or two prior to me hurting this person, I had actually introduced them to Christ. And it was really cool. And then some things happened, and this person was really, really hurt by some things that I did. And the things that I did were stupid. I shouldn't have done those things. And the relationship was broken. And I tried to reconcile that relationship, and it just didn't go anywhere. And it really hurt my heart. And that went on for about 8 years. 8 years after this, this person was in some sort of a class where they were learning about grace and forgiveness, and was encouraged to reach out to someone and show gratitude. And so I get this letter in the mail from this person, and the opening line was, admittedly, this is an assignment. But I have realized that some things need to change in my heart. And I just want to thank you for your involvement in my life. And this person offered forgiveness, and the relationship was restored. And it was incredible. I know what it's like in a small way, not like Grace and John, but to be on the receiving end of grace and forgiveness, and how God can reconcile people that the world says there's no way. And so as Hannah and Tyler come, I want to put this up on the screen for us to reflect. There's two life lessons in Philemon. And the first is that knowing and trusting God will give you the ability to flourish in whatever circumstance you find yourself in. And so even if your situation is not ideal, before begging God to change the situation, I would encourage you just to do some self-evaluation and ask, like, is my heart right with God? Do I trust him? Do I actually trust him? Because there are people that live and die in non-ideal situations. And you know that there are some of those people that they are alive in situations that we would consider horrible, and they just walk with this peace because they know who they are in Christ. Like, that's what I desire for all of us, that we would know who we are in Christ, regardless of whether the situation, the outside situation, changes or not. And the second thing is that forgiveness and reconciliation is the language of Jesus' kingdom. That's probably a grammatical mess, the way I worded that. However, what I really wanted to point out is that the forgiveness and reconciliation, like, that is the language of the kingdom. That if we're followers of Christ, that God calls us to forgive people that have hurt us, to let those things go, to trust him with the results. Like, it's the language of the kingdom. If you're a follower of Jesus, just like the language of Canada is French and English, right? Like if you're in Canada and you're a citizen, those are the two languages, and each country has that. In the kingdom of God, the language is forgiveness and reconciliation. Because you're going to have tons of opportunities to be separated from people who also love Christ. And God desires that his children get along. In the same way that a dad desires for his children to get along. I love it. When my kids are hanging out and getting along, and like I just love it. As a father, I'm like, this is awesome. And it's the same way with God. And so maybe this week God's bringing somebody to mind that you need to extend grace to. And I would encourage you as an action step to take that step, even if it's just on your part, even if that person is not willing to change, but just in your own heart. And then secondly, if you're here today and you're not a follower of Christ and you're like, man, Jesus sounds awesome. He really is. He really did die on the cross for our sins and so that reconciliation could be possible. And the thing that he asks of us is just to put our faith in him. Being a Christian means saying, yes, I believe Jesus, and inviting him in. And so if you haven't done that, just even during this time, I encourage you to pray. Let's stand together, and we'll close with these last couple songs. God, I just want to thank you for your word. I just want to thank you for this message in Philemon that, Lord, you've made it clear to us that you're concerned with eternity, and you've also made it clear that you desire for forgiveness and for reconciliation, for us to extend the grace that we've received. And so, God, I just pray that even today you'd fill us with your spirit and empower us to live in a way that honors you, that pleases you. And Lord, if there's anybody here today that has not surrendered their lives to you and not invited you in, I pray, Jesus, that that they would encounter you today and that you'd give them boldness to express that to someone, Lord. We love you, God, in Jesus' name.